It was a beautiful morning. It was a bit cool, but as the sun rose in that cloudless sky, the promise of a warm, nice day came with it. I had much to do to that day, so I rose early to get my prayers in before I had to take on the busy task of that day. And this was no ordinary day. This was the 10th day of Abib, a day of celebration for our whole nation. You see, Passover was coming in 4 days, and many people had started to arrive and come here to the city, and more were still on their way. The narrow streets of Jerusalem would quickly become packed with pilgrims making their way, make their yearly trek through the temple to celebrate the Lord's deliverance of bondage out of slavery of Egypt. It was one of the festivals where every male was required to make a sacrifice to the Lord at the temple. And this Passover had an important significance to me. You see, my firstborn son, Samuel, turned 13, and his bar mitzvah was just a few months ago. And this was the first time he would come to celebrate Passover as a man. So we made this journey together so he could see the sights and experience the sounds of this annual event for himself. My wife, too, wanted to celebrate with him, so she and our two other smaller boys, Aaron and Caleb, came along this journey. You see, we named our boys after three strong men of God in our writings. Samuel after the great prophet of God, Aaron after the first high priest in Israel, and Caleb after the brave spy who trusted in the Lord our God. And this day we were to select one lamb to live with us for the next 4 days. Moses himself commanded my ancestors to select a year-old male lamb without defect, and to take care of that lamb until the 14th day of this month, which would be that time when we'd slaughter the animal and roast its meat for our Passover feast. Its blood would be spread on the sides and in the doorpost of our door, just as my ancestors did 1,500 years ago and continue to do to this day. We remember the night when the death angel came down to kill all the firstborn men and beasts in the family. And when the angel saw the blood under the doorpost, he would pass over that house and no destructive plague would touch them. The Lord delivered my people that night from the hand of Pharaoh. After 450 years of slavery, we were free. We were allowed to worship the God of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And because of this turning point in history, God asked us to remember this night year after year when we were let out of Egypt, and remember the Passover and its celebration of a deliverance unto him. And this morning I wanted to get to the temple before the crowd started filling the streets. So I left our younger two with my wife, and Samuel and I took down the hill to go to Jerusalem. We had camped outside of Jerusalem on a hill with a group of olive trees because we did not have and could not afford the rooms in the city because they're ever-increasing prices. And as the sun was rising above the hill at our backs, we came over the hill and saw the city below us. The sight takes my breath away every time I see it. Going down the mount with all these olive trees, the road opens up to a narrow valley, the Kidron Valley, before rising again up to Mount Zion and Jerusalem. You can see the whole city from the hillside there, spread out from this vantage point. You could see its protective walls. You could see the stone houses and the narrow streets. You could see the palace where Pontius Pilate lived. You could even see on the other side of the city the royal palace where King Herod lived. Not the King Herod, but his son. You see, King Herod died 30 years ago, but his son Herod Antipas still reigned in Jerusalem. But dominating the near side of the city, almost as a picturesque layout, was the temple and the temple mound. King Herod, the King Herod, started the process of building a huge platform that probably covered somewhere around 700,000 square cubits in size. The temple itself was also being rebuilt with white marble that glistened in the morning light, almost blinding you if the sun was at the right angle. There was even gold veneer that was being added to the front to reflect the morning rays even more. The Herods had been enlarging this temple since before I was born in order to kind of satisfy the Jews. But it only showed their ignorance toward us and our people, our beliefs, and only gained disdain from us. And the work was still not completed to their satisfaction these many years later. Luckily, the construction didn't interfere with any of our worship times or sacrifices. As my son and I made our way into that valley to ascend Mount Moriah, I remember the story of Abraham and his son. You see, God had asked him to ascend this very hill to make a sacrifice. They had the wood and the fire and the knife. But Abraham told his son Isaac that the Lord would provide the lamb. Isaac didn't realize that it was at that time that God had told Abraham to sacrifice him on the altar. And it was not until Abraham was just about ready to kill his son did God stop him and show him in a nearby bush a ram for the sacrifice. Abraham showed his faith in God that day, showed his faith to be willing to do whatever God had asked him to do. I'm not sure, looking down at my son, if I would have been up to the same task if I were in his sandals. But as we continued to climb, our other travelers joined along with us. They even started singing some of the traditional psalms as we traveled to Jerusalem that the pilgrims used all the time. I'm not the best singer, so I will only quote them here for you this morning. But this is one of my favorites. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my heart, my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slumber. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon at night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over you and your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Another man, a patriot probably, started this one. Very patriotic one, says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. The sepulcher of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for the righteous might use it, their own hands to do evil. Do good to the Lord, those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish the evildoers. Peace be unto Israel. Peace be unto Israel. Peace unto Israel. Shalom, all ya Israel. Shalom, all Israel. Perhaps this man saw the Roman soldiers guarding the gates as we entered the city. They seemed to be everywhere. They were sure to be on high alert this week with Passover coming. After all, this was a celebration of deliverance. And God knows how we long for deliverance over the Romans. If only we could be freed from our like our ancestors were, from their oppression when God rescued them. That God would remove the evil from our land. If only we could have peace. Peace like the psalmist wrote about. As we made our way through the city to the temple, the shopkeepers were already set up to sell their wares. Samuel's eyes were as big as saucers as he looked around at all the merchandise from around the world. We did not have that in the small town where I came from. You could tell also that his stomach was a little bit rumbling since we had left that morning without a bite. The smells from the local merchants were even making me question that decision. I promised him some latkes on the way back to our tent, but I wanted to get that lamb first, as fast as possible. I knew it was of utmost importance. You see, in years past, when I came on my own, I brought my own lamb for my own flock. But this time, with my wife and sons coming along with me, we decided to buy a lamb at the temple, like many people do. Knowing that many people stream into Jerusalem during this week, it's easy that the priest had cornered the market on goats and lambs. In order to make your lamb sure to be one without defects, like the law required, you could only buy from their herds, from their dealers on the Temple Mount. You see, if you didn't buy one of theirs, they might reject the one that you brought, or might not allow it to be on if you purchased it from some other shepherd in the area. I've seen it happen in the past, luckily not yet to me, although. As we got to the Temple Mount, I could not believe the chaos. Like I said, it's a large flat platform around the temple, almost 1,000 cubits on each side. But the crowd of the people and the animals were all over the place. I knew about this from hearing about it in passing in years past, that today and tomorrow were days of buying and selling in a temple, selling in the Gentile courts, but I've never seen it for myself. There were dozens and dozens of tables set up to buy animals and from all kinds, not just the lambs for the Passover feast, but also sheep and goats and bulls and doves that are required for sacrifices during the celebration as well. Plus, every year you had to pay a special temple tax, a special coin that you could only get in the temple's mound that they charged exorbitant amounts for to fill the Pharisees' pockets. As we waited in line, I could not help but feel pity on those outsiders, those Gentiles in whose courts we were standing in. They couldn't go past the barrier set up between them and the temple proper. This was their assigned place to pray. How could they worship in such a mist of chaos? It seemed anything but peace, that shalom that God had promised. My revelry was interrupted by the man behind the table. He was asking, "How much for that lamb? That scrawny animal before me? That was three times the amount that I would sell my lambs for. It was highway robbery." Right then I questioned my decision not to bring my own animal. And yet, what choice did I have? It was either pay or have nothing to celebrate our Passover with. So I parted with my money. I guess those latkes were going to have to wait. Maybe there was a fig tree along the way that might have some early figs on it. Although that was little hope as well. I should have enough to pay for the temple tax, but that only depends on if those money changers did not inflate their prices too much this year. I'm glad that Aaron was not a year older, or I would have to pay for him too. As Samuel and I slowly made our way back through the city, already becoming practically impassable, my ears picked up some of the local gossip. You see, God has blessed me with wonderful hearing. If I focus carefully, I can hear a conversation whispered across the room or a conversation in a crowd of people. But what got my ears buzzing this morning was the name Jesus. Apparently, this man named Jesus was in the area. I, of course, had heard about him many years ago. A couple of years ago, my wife's sister's friend's nephew actually heard him speak. It was amongst a big crowd, and Jesus actually gave the whole crowd enough bread and fish to satisfy them. There were probably about 5,000 people there, but nobody could have had that much food to pass out, could they? Many people said that he had healed many people who were sick of various diseases and even cast out demons. But these were only the kind of miracles that a man of God could possess and could do. I guess Satan could counterfeit them, but why would he want to? But this Jesus I heard about went around teaching about the kingdom of God and our need to repent. From what I heard, he had quite a following. But the latest story that I heard was that Jesus had just raised a man from the dead. His name was Lazarus. I heard that some believed he came from God, but a miracle like that would prove it, I would think. If he could actually do that, actually raise a man from the dead, he might truly be from God. And maybe, just maybe, he might be that Messiah that we're looking for. He might be the conquering king that we've been reading about in our scriptures. He might be the one that the prophets point to, who will lead our nation the way that our great King David ruled. The prophets point to the root of Jesse that will reign in his line forever. Wouldn't it be great if this Passover would be that time that was foretold in the prophets? That he could come with his armies and defeat these Romans in battle. Surely he would come with might and power. Someone from God like that would come in force and deliver us from our oppressors. I thought my eyes would never see it, You see, it had been more than 400 years since our prophet Malachi had wrote, "Then suddenly the Lord will appear. The Lord you will are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap." Could this be the time? Could this be the place? I just had to wonder. My thoughts kept turning over and over in my mind as I approached the gate leaving the city. But out of the corner of my eye, I saw something unique. I saw these two men untying a donkey. I could tell by the way they were dressed that they were from out of town. If I would wager a guess, maybe from up north somewhere, maybe even fishermen from the Sea of Galilee. Then it hit me. Rumor has it that Jesus was raised up in Nazareth, near the Sea of Galilee. Although I find it kind of hard to believe. Everyone knows that nothing good comes from Nazareth. But my ears strained to hear the conversation. Apparently, the owners was asking why they were untying the donkey. One of the men simply replied, "Our Lord needs it." My curiosity was piqued. As we headed back out of the city, I followed them. I would have followed them anyways. I was heading up the same road that they were, back to my camp, back to the olive groves where I was camping. And they passed right by my tent. And as they passed, I stopped and watched them as they went over the hill toward Bethpage. I wonder. A tap on my shoulder brought me back to reality. My wife was questioning what I was staring at. I shrugged it off, but often my eyes would turn back to that hilltop. Over the road that disappeared over the hill, anticipating. Over the lunchtime, I quizzed my boys the day's history as well. What happened? What other event happened on Abib 10? My youngest, ever eager to please, joyfully jumped up. "I know, Father," he said. "This was a day that God held back the waters of the Jordan River, and our people followed Joshua across into the promised land. They walked on dry ground," my son Aaron added, always trying to one-up his brother. I reminded them that this was indeed the day that God had parted the waters of the Jordan River and gave us the promised land. And after they celebrated that first Passover in the promised land, that God no longer had to feed them manna from heaven that our ancestors had, because they could eat from the produce of the land, a land that was flowing with milk and honey. Our God was a faithful God and always fulfills his promises. Again, my eye went to the hilltop. Traffic on the road had increased steadily over the last several hours as more and more pilgrims passed by. On many of their faces, you could see the joy of marveling over the city of the ancient kings and the end of their journey, marveling at the beautiful view set before them. I always enjoy that look on people's faces. But then just then, a larger group came over the hilltop. They appeared to be traveling together. But what made them stand apart was they were waving some palm branches, which had fallen off the trees lining the road. They were waving them in victory and in celebration and praise. Soon their voices swept over me. "Hosanna! The Lord saves! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! Blessed be the Son of David! Peace in heaven and glory in the highest!" I could not believe it. It was coming true. These were prophecies about the Messiah. It's from the psalm that says, "This is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad with it. The Lord has made it, his light to shine upon us. With boughs, with tree branches in hand, join the festival procession up to the horns of the altar." My children, seeing the enthusiasm, asked me to cut some palm branches down as well, so I quickly got to a tree and found some for them. They joined in the song and continued waving those palm branches as the crowd passed by. I saw some Pharisees in the crowd. You can tell by the way they were looking that they were kind of upset over this Messiah talk. They knew that that talk like this might get the attention of the Romans and their soldiers. They might overreact to this nationalism, and they would be out of their jobs. I heard one of them shout, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." A voice from the crowd answered back, "I tell you, if they be quiet, the stones will cry out." Yet as I scanned the group, I couldn't find the voice and where it came from. No one stood out as a Messiah. No one was wearing the royal clothes that they should and riding on a stallion. That's what a conquering Messiah would look like. The only one that really stood out was that humble-looking guy on a donkey. Wait a minute. That donkey looks somewhat familiar. But weren't kings and messiahs supposed to? He was not dressed like a conqueror. His clothes were similar to mine, a common worker. And yet people were laying aside their cloaks in front of him. They were showing him honor by waving the palm branches. But he was not at all what I pictured him to be. As he got closer, I started studying his face. And while he seemed to acknowledge the crowd's praises, he did not seem to be enjoying it or relishing in it. He did not even marvel over Jerusalem when he came inside of it. In fact, if I had to put a word with it, it was almost a wishful type of thought, almost sad. And what was that? Is that a tear in the corner of his eye? As he got close to me, I heard him say to himself, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you on every side. They will dash you to the ground and you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Peace? He was here to bring peace? Not as a mighty conqueror? Peace by riding on a donkey? But then it hit me. A scripture came to my mind. I believe it was one of the prophets said something about this. It was Zechariah, I believe. Yes, he said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Jerusalem. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a donkey." In fact, if I remember how that verse continues on, it says something about that he will proclaim peace to the nations, and his rule will extend from sea to sea. Could he do this? Is this the peace that we've been looking for? But how could such an unassuming man bring peace without war? Is his plan for peace different from what I expect? Is this peace defined some other way that I don't understand? That's what we want. We want peace. Is there a peace that he's offering that's greater, maybe more powerful than I can even imagine? These questions kept pondering in my mind, and I couldn't understand. But I'm bound and determined to find these answers. I'm bound and determined to find out what this is different about this man named Jesus. And unfortunately, I have to wait till next week to find out how Jesus brought peace.